God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of governments, that there is no authority in this earth that hasn't been established by you. And that means we must submit to them. But it also means that one day they must submit to you. Father, we want to pray for our governments. We want to pray that they'd govern well, that we could lead peaceful and quiet lives, because this is pleasing to you. But we also pray for us, that as we come to think tonight for half an hour about what it means to serve organisations we are often suspicious of, that you would help us to submit to them as though we're submitting to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to think tonight, and I want to get all of us here to think tonight, about love letters and cards. Now, I actually want a show of hands here. Who here has ever sent a love letter? Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Or a card to tell someone that they love them. You go into any news agency and you will see a huge variety of such cards, which, even if they're technically a birthday card or a congratulations card or a sympathy card, they're all basically about the same thing, aren't they? They're cards to let people know that you love them. And when you go into a news agency and you look at the rack of cards there on the side of the news agency, you'll see that there is a card for every conceivable relation. There is the card for the spouse, the parent, the sibling, the uncle or aunt, the friend, and all of them are under a heading under one of those little tabs, aren't they? They're wonderful. It's so convenient. I go in there, and if I have a third cousin in between the ages of 40 and 50 who lives in Venezuela, there'll be a tab just for her. I go there and get my card. There'll be a big selection. There's a tab for all sorts of relationships. I tell you what, there's one tab, though, that you'll never find to send a love letter or card to in any of your news agencies. And the tab you'll never find is the tab that says government. You have never sent a love letter or love card to your government. You just never send it to them. Can you imagine what it would sound like? Dear government, love you lots. Can't wait to pay tax this year. Kiss, kiss, Bob. It's just not the kind of thing that you do, is it? But you see, the thing is, when we come to this part of Romans, we see that is exactly what Paul is doing in 13:1-7. He's writing a love letter to government. Just as he's been telling us to be devoted to one another in love, 12:10. And he'll go on to say that the one debt we must always pay is the one to love one another, 13:8. So now he inserts a command to love our governments. Listen to 13:1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, we'll get to why he veers off into the topic of government when he's talking about love later. But just for the moment, I want to ask you a question. Why do we find this idea funny? Why do we find the command to love governments, even if we're not sending them cards, amusing? Well, I think it's because for most of us, our natural default setting is to dislike our governments. We hear something in the news about the latest government policy, and our first reaction is often to scoff or to complain or to assume the worst about their motives. Now, I'm not quite sure why this is the case. Perhaps it's just a natural hangover from the fall when all humans rejected the ultimate authority in the universe, God. But it definitely is the case, I think. We dislike governments and we're distrustful of authority. And if that is true everywhere, I think it's true especially in Australia. Leading Australians is like herding cats. I mean, I think a politician in Australia is the equivalent to the sound desk guy at church. When they do everything right, no one pays any attention. When they do one thing wrong, everyone reels round at them. It's why it's so important to pray for our leaders in Australia, because they just can't win. You see, if we're honest with ourselves, most of us don't love our leaders. At best, we're ambivalent about them. At worst, openly hostile. How can we change this? How can we go from people who dislike or maybe even hate governments to people who love it? We've been told, in view of God's mercy, not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's Romans 12, 1-2. How can the gospel renew our minds so that we now love our leaders and so worship God truly in this area of life? Well, that's what Paul is going to tell us in 13 verses 1 to 7. So let's get straight into it. And my first point is a really straightforward one, but I think it's one that we often pass over, and that it's that governments get their authority from God. Where do governments get their authority? They get it from God. You see, before we start finding out what we should do with our governing authorities, it's worth taking a minute to ask, where do they get that authority from in the first place? Now, that's not a question we often ask ourselves, I don't think. Where does our government get its authority from? I mean, they're the government. They just have it. But when you stop and think about it, it's actually a question worth asking. Why is it that particular group of people who wear suits and go to parliament and pass laws and collect tax, why are they the ones we submit to and not some other group? When this group of people tell us to do something, why, by and large, do we do it? Where does government get its authority from? Well, there have been different theories about this. Some people think that governments get their authorities from us, the people. There's a long tradition in political theory of what's called the social contract. That's the idea that all of us realise that unless we give over some of our power to someone in exchange for protection in the form of good government and in particular a military and a police force, well, it'll be chaos. And so what we do is we sacrifice some of our personal freedoms and some of our money in the form of tax to pay for a government who'll, in exchange, look after us. In that theory, government gets its authority from the people. Is that where it gets its authority from? Other people think that government gets its authority ultimately simply by the fact that they're the ones who have the guns. They get to actually use the force. Ultimately, the ultimate authority of a government is its ability to arrest and detain and punish people. I don't know if you know, but in Irish circles, I'm of Irish descent. I'm actually kind of a big deal. I'm actually the direct descendant of Brian Boru, the first high... Well, may you whistle. Subject. Direct descendant of Brian Boru, the first High King of Ireland. He was the first of all Irish leaders to unite the whole nation of Ireland and rule it. And he did so until his death at the Battle of Clontarf in 1014. Which basically means I'm royalty and, as I said, kind of a big deal. If ever you wondered where my regal bearing comes from, well, now you know. But in reality, the fact that I'm a descendant of Brian Boru doesn't really make me much of a royal. Because Brian Boru didn't become king because of his superior statescraft. And it certainly didn't come from the fact that anyone elected him. No, he became High King of Ireland because at the time, Ireland was ruled by thugs. And he was just the biggest one. There were lots of little kings dotted all over the place and he just beat them up until they gave in and made him king. He gained his authority by force. And people obeyed his authority from then on because of his force. Now, lots of people think that's where all rulers get their authority from too. Modern governments might not be as blatant as Mr. Boru, but in the end, the only reason we obey governments is because they're the ones with the guns. But where does God say governments get their authority from? It's certainly true that many governments are elected, like ours. And even the ones who are elected impose their authority through force. But in the end, they're only indirect sources of authority. Ultimately, their authority comes from God. Listen to 13 verse 1 again. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. They may have been elected by the people or come to power by a coup, but ultimately, any authority they wield is on loan to them from God, the source of all authority. No leadership spill ever caught God by surprise. Every authority that exists, every government or judge or bureaucrat or police officer, exists because God put them there. More particularly, because Jesus put them there. Listen to how Colossians 1 puts it. In Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and so now he rules over everything, including the governments of this world. Now, it doesn't mean that all of those governments will necessarily use their authority well or that Jesus approves of them. Jesus can say of even Pilate that he wouldn't have any authority if it wasn't given to him from above. No, he's just saying that there is one final government of the world, God in Christ, and that all other governments get their authority from him. Now, the reason I've gone on about this at such length is that I think until we get this, we won't get the rest of this passage. It really is the key to understanding it all. But before we do go on, it's worth pausing and taking in for a moment just how incredible it is to think and to realise that this world is ruled by one man, Jesus. When the police officer issues you a ticket, she does so with the explicit authority of the Lord Jesus. When you see the horrors of ISIS in the Middle East, we can know that their cruelty won't be the last word, but that the real ruler of the Middle East will one day step in and hold them to account for their crimes. It is a great challenge, but also a great comfort to know that Jesus is the King of the cosmos, and no election will unseat him or coup ever overthrow him. Jesus is the ultimate authority in all things, and all governments get their authority from him. And so, second point, submit to your governments. Jesus is king over everything, including the governments of this world, and so submit to your governments. You see that then in 13 verse 1 again. Let me read it for you one more time. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And why do we do it? Well, because we're submitting to God when we do so. If you obey your governments, you're obeying God. If you disobey your governments, you're disobeying God. Look again at verse 2. Subsequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. That's all very well and good. I think we've got there now. But what exactly does it mean to submit to my government? Well, I think we can only see that when we know what the role of government actually is, and hence, therefore, what it is that they do that we're meant to submit to. What's the role of government? Well, look, there's many roles, and this is only one passage of Scripture, but this passage of Scripture, I think, identifies two key roles for governments, and hence the things that we submit to them as they do. The first role is this. It's to punish evil. What's the first role of government? It's to punish evil. Look there at verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. If you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. You see, the fact is that after the fall, God needs to restrain evil in the world. And governments and their laws are one of the ways that he does it. Governments and their ability to enforce laws is one of the ways that God protects us from each other. And so, we should obey laws. We should obey them, I think, for two reasons. They're both here in the passage. The first is a really obvious one, and the Bible's not above mentioning it. If you break the laws, you will get caught, and that will be bad for you. It is simply in your own interests to be a good citizen because it just makes life easier. You don't want the stress of the speeding ticket or the nervousness that creeps into every heart when you see a police car drive past you, even though you're doing nothing wrong. Well, then don't speed. Don't want problems at tax time? Here's a tip. Pay tax. And when you do get caught speeding, don't say to the officer, or be tempted to say to the officer, why don't you go and catch a real criminal? Because they just have. God has given them authority to punish evil, and at that particular moment, in some small way, you are the evil they are punishing. If you really want peace of mind, just be a Christian. Just do the good the gospel calls you to do anyway. Why should you keep the law? Because it will make your life easier. But don't just keep the law, secondly, because if you get caught, do it also out of conscience. Because the government's not just acting on its own, but is God's servant for punishing evil. And you want to support what God supports. Look there at verse 5. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. You know, there are lots of laws that we will get caught if we break them. But there are lots of laws we won't and never will. Internet piracy is probably one. You're doing renovations on your house and you think, you know, I could ask for council permission about that, but they're never going to find me out. You can probably multiply examples. But keep those laws, not because you get caught if you don't, but because you want to please God. How do you submit to your government? Well, you submit to them in their first role, which is to punish evil. But thankfully, government's role is not just to punish evil. There's a cheery side too. Governments have also been given by God to reward good. Look there at the second half of verse 3. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. Governments are not just there to punish evil, but also to reward good. They're not just a stick, they're also a carrot. And so, you should obey the laws and be a good citizen because the government will reward you. My dad is one of those guys who has just always been involved in lots of stuff. Maybe your dad or your mum or someone close to you is the same. They've always got fingers in multiple pies. He was the head of the casualty department at the Mersey General Hospital for 25 years, but he also did lots of community stuff. He was the doctor at the Latrobe Boxing Club. He was involved in Amnesty International for years and years and years. He was a bench justice of the peace. He was involved in the gun club at, you know, at wherever he was firing guns. Anyway, and as a result of all of his community involvement over a long life of this kind of stuff, he was actually made OAM in the Queen's List of Honours. That's the Medal of the Order of Australia. And I remember, it was about 10 years ago now, as me and Mum and my siblings sat in Government House watching the Governor pin a medal on Dad's chest for all of his community work. Not only was I as proud as punch of the old man, but it also struck me, this is good government. Dad did what was right, and so he was commended for it. And through it, God was commending him for it. He was a good, obedient citizen, and so he was rewarded. You see, government at its best is God's servant for our good, and so we submit to it. And as we submit to government, in its role of both punishing evil and rewarding good, we do so not grudgingly, but willingly. That is, we want to do more than just obey the law ourselves, but we want to help the government uphold those laws for everyone, to work in active partnership with our government as they carry out the role of governing. You see that there in verses 6 and 7, don't you? This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. You see, that's why, if ever you need to go into the magistrate's court here on Liverpool Street, you should bow when you enter the courtroom. It's why, when we're on the phone to Centrelink, possibly into our second hour on hold, or why, when you're talking to the third or even fourth person to whom you've been referred, we've got to try and keep our tempers, respect them, even if they're driving us crazy. Because by giving them honour and respect that they're due, we make their job that they're doing on behalf of God easier. And that's why we pay tax, to help the government do its job of punishing evil and rewarding good. You know, there is actually a Christian way to pay tax. The first is really simple. Actually pay it. You know, obviously don't dodge tax. Don't overestimate or underestimate your income or whatever that is. If you're doing a cash job, declare it. But secondly, it is actually possible to pay tax cheerfully. Now, I know that those words don't generally exist in the same sentence, but there is a way to do it. I mean, most of us have been taught that the best thing to do is to pay as little tax as possible, because, of course, that'll mean you've got less left over for yourself. But having less for yourself actually means that you're giving more to others. Now, that seems funny to us, doesn't it? But imagine if we actually started thinking of tax almost as a charity, just a thoroughly compulsory charity. Now, of course, there is a difference between tax and charity in that with one, I get to decide exactly what I spend it on, and with another, I don't. But it is true, I think, in our country at least, thank God, that a lot of our tax still gets spent on the common good, on schools and hospitals and roads. Could that transform your view of tax when you have to fill in your return? I've got a friend of mine who was born in Venezuela. He's not a Christian guy, but I've never seen a guy who is happier when tax time comes around. Do you know why? Because in Venezuela, tax evasion is a way of life. No one pays their taxes. And he's seen the results. The government's hamstrung. They can't do their thing. And so now that he lives in Australia, he is delighted to pay his taxes, because he knows that although our governments aren't perfect, it does good stuff. You see, paying tax is really just partnering with our rulers for the common good. So, by all means, minimise it where you can, but never do it out of greed. Only do it so that the money you save you can share with others more on your own terms. And where you do have to pay your tax, well, as Christians, we should do that cheerfully, knowing that we are serving Jesus and his world when we do. You see, here's the bottom line. Governments get their authority from God, so submit to them. Both because if you don't, you'll get punished, but also because we want to uphold them in the good work they do of restraining evil and rewarding good. Now, before we close, you've probably still got some questions. And one of them is probably this. Come on, Des. Come on, Paul. I understand what you're saying, but isn't this all hopelessly naive? The government this passage describes, one that always punishes evil and always rewards good, is unlike any government I've ever come across. It's not like our government, and it's certainly not like other governments in the world, like, say, Syria or North Korea. What are we to do about them? I mean, is God honestly commanding Syrians to submit to Bashar al-Assad, who chlorine bombs his own people? Is he honestly saying that if they don't, they're rebelling against God? Is he really saying that Kim Jong-un holds no terror for those who do right? What are we to do about that? Well, I think it's important to say that there are clearly some limits to how this applies. The first is to say that the government is God's servant. And so, wherever obedience to the state would mean disobedience to God, i.e. the state commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, then we must actually disobey our government. So, for example, when the Sanhedrin commanded the apostles not to teach the gospel, what did they do? Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." No, you mustn't obey your government when it tells you to do something apart from God. There's a clear exception there. But what about the trickier situation, where a person isn't commanded to sin, nor is forbidden from obeying God, but is still living under an oppressive rule? Think about, for example, Rosa Parks and the American Civil Rights Movement. For those of you who don't know the story of Rosa Parks, she was an old lady. She got on a bus in Alabama in 1955. She was a black woman, and the driver asked her to move back to the black section because the bus was segregated. Rosa refused, she was removed, she was arrested, and she was charged. She was bailed the next day and then met with some leaders in the black community who arranged a boycott of the buses. They started the Montgomery Improvement Association, led by a new young minister from the local Baptist church, you might have heard from him, Martin Luther King, and kickstarted the civil rights movement. Well, here's the question. Did Rosa Parks disobey Romans 13? Did she do the right thing? On the one hand, segregation laws didn't force her to sin. It's sinful to segregate people, but it's not sinful to be segregated. And so in one way, it would seem like she's disobeyed 13:1. And yet on the other hand, segregation is clearly evil. And the civil rights movement seemed clearly to be a good thing. So how could such a good thing come from something wrong? Well, I think the answer to that tricky question is in that word, submit, and it's there in verse 1. You see, Paul might seem hopelessly naive, and yet he wasn't. He knew that governments frequently got it wrong, that they frequently punished good and rewarded evil. He was a citizen of the Roman Empire. He knew what governments could do and what they could do badly. He knows the government he's describing in chapter 13 is an idealized government, government acting at its best. And yet he still tells believers to submit to them. Note, he doesn't say flatly obey them. Obeying them would mean having to do everything they told you to do, just as a child is told to obey their parents in Ephesians chapter 6. He could have used that word, obey, but he chose not to. Instead, he chose the word submit, just as he chose to tell a wife in Ephesians chapter 5 not to obey, but to submit to her husband. What's the difference between submit and obey? Well, I think where obedience is an action, submission is an attitude. Submission is an attitude of willing cooperation with someone, where you voluntarily put yourself under their authority to achieve a common goal. And in that sense, it's possible to submit to a government and yet still, on occasion, disobey it. I think that's what Rosa Parks did. She resisted, but she still submitted. She accepted her arrest. She went to court. She wasn't an anarchist. She didn't say that her leaders didn't have authority. Rather, she pointed out, as gently as she could in the circumstances, how they should use their authority properly. In a funny sort of way, even in her civil disobedience, she was partnering with her government, helping them see where they'd gone wrong and reminding them that they too are under authority, the authority of the Lord Jesus, and that they would too, and that they would one day have to answer to him for how they used his power. This was the best example of very, very civil disobedience. But as we close, we've got to remember that these whatabouts, what about when the government forces me to do the wrong thing? What about when the government is just generally unjust? They're exceptions to the rule, not the rules themselves. The general rule, which will apply to nearly all of us nearly all of the time, is that we've got to submit to our authorities by actually just plain obeying them. You see, what we've got to ask ourselves is why we so quickly leap to the exception and not the rule. Is it because we're keen to see justice done in the world? Or is it because I've got a problem with authority, just generally? Because I don't like to be told what to do by anyone. Governments, or my teachers, or my boss, or my parents. And so I'm just looking for an excuse to disobey. If that's the case, the problem's not my government, and my problem's not with the government, but it's with the one who gave them that authority, God. And so I've got to repent. But as we do submit to our governments, we've also got to realise that, yeah, they do get it wrong. And what do we do then? Well, we pray. And we pray and we be patient. Because we've been given the best possible example of submission to authority ever. You see, God's not just preaching to us here. God in Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus knew what it was to be persecuted by an unjust government, even to the point of death. But what did he do? 1 Peter tells us, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You see, we may not serve the best of governments. No one does. But we do serve a man whom a bad government executed, but a man who also forgave his executioners, knowing that their fate is in God's hands. So let's show the same love to our governments in whatever form they take. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is big stuff. Maybe it's stuff we haven't thought about a lot. How do I live with the irritating council or the elected representatives I don't like? What do I do with my anxieties about where I think Australia might be headed or not headed? Father, we thank you that you've called us to submit to our governments, that they are there when they're at their best to punish evil and to reward good. And Father, we pray that we, as much as we can, might support and submit to them in that. But Father, more than that, we pray we would put our trust not in governments, but in the Lord Jesus, from whom all of their authority comes. Father, we pray that when we feel governments are doing badly, we might pray to him to help them, and where they refuse to be helped, that he would ultimately hold them to account, because it is only in him that we can be fully confident that there will be a government at the end of time and forever that will never fail, and that we can always submit to with perfect joy and perfect submission. And we ask all these things in the name of the King of the universe, the Lord Jesus. Amen.